At this time, I'd once again encourage you all to turn with me in your own Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As this morning, we'll continue our study of that chapter, looking specifically at the Lord's inspired guidance to us, as it's found in verses 25 through 30. Now, last week, as we were considering this chapter, we reflected upon our having been set free by Christ. In Him we are free. Free from the law, free from the curse of the law, free from sin, free from the wage of sin. We are, however, not free to sin, as unfortunately many of the Corinthians thought. But we're free and freed to live a Christ-like life, a life which uses the freedom that we have been given for the purpose of building up our faith, a freedom that we have been given to use for the good of our neighbors, especially for those of the household of faith. So when we consider what is good, especially for the good of our neighbors, this applied to the Corinthian church and their consideration as to whether or not they could eat meat, not just the meat that was sacrificed and handed out at the idol worship services, but whether they should eat meat at all. A question that's still brought up in some corners of the church today. But as we consider then that in particular, and also the lessons that also apply just as well in other aspects of living in the American culture that we do, how should we participate? When should we participate in the things of the culture? Under what circumstances is it okay? And when should we abstain and say no? As we consider such questions, we seek the guidance of the Lord's inspired word. And so as we prepare to hear the Lord's word read and preached, let us first seek the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come now to this time focused on your revelation, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would illuminate your truth, the truth, to our hearts and our minds. But Lord, that you would especially apply it to how we live our lives, that we would be a people who live for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ, a people who live to share the truth, the saving truth of Christ, with a world in great need. So, Lord God, bless now this time, for we come in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We come to that which is completely authoritative. It is the Word of God and is sufficient for every aspect of our lives as we walk as believers in Jesus Christ. We turn then to God's own Word specifically this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll begin in verse 25 and read down through verse 30. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat what is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I know it's cold outside, but we're getting closer. We're getting closer to that time of year when undoubtedly we will once again see those competing billboards. Perhaps you're familiar. The billboard put up each year by PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, and then the responding billboard put up by one of my favorite seafood restaurant, Jimmy's Famous Seafood. By the way, they have awesome prime rib, too. Anyway, each year, PETA puts up a billboard, and in the picture, there is a blue crab who is speaking to us, and the blue crab says, "I'm me, not meat. See the individual. Go vegan." In response, Jimmy has put up a billboard each year with that beautiful orange, the steamed blue crab, that crab covering itself with every Marylander's favorite seasoning, yes, Old Bay. And Jimmy's billboard reads this: "Okay, now I'm meat. See the individual, put Old Bay on it." Now, while this is humorous to some, and I'll have to admit it's humorous to me, it is not at all a laughing matter for many others. Should we be eating crabs? Should we eat the prime rib either? Or should we not? Does it even really matter what we choose to eat or what we choose to clothe ourselves in? And on we could go. Here I would argue in complete agreement with the apostle that in this case, food, such food is completely a blessing from God. And as such, we must always give thanks for all of God's blessings in our lives. And so here we have to begin with a very simple question. Why is it that we may partake? Or as PETA would challenge us, what gives us the right to partake? Verse 26. Paul quotes Psalm 24, verse 1. We read it earlier as a part of our call to worship. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." This verse, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, is used in Jewish households as the blessing over a meal. Paul's use of that verse here demonstrates, as Calvin says, that there is nothing in this world that is not sacred and pure. The Lord God created all things. And at the end of 6 days, he stands back and he views his creation and he declares it all to be very good. God created the animals of the land. He created the animals that swim in the sea, the animals that fly in the air as good, but also as good for food for his image bearers. Now, I can only imagine the response of first century Jews seeing and hearing Paul's use of this scriptural blessing that they use over their kosher meals to declare that what we may eat, food that perhaps even possibly maybe had been at one time sacrificed to an idol, as using that verse as a blessing to give thanks to God. One writer declares that he could scarcely imagine anything more un-Jewish from the apostle than this. Well, other than, of course, Paul's writings elsewhere about circumcision. But Paul's use of the statement here is to declare all foods clean, suitable for the Christian's food. All he's doing is acknowledging exactly what Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 7 that we read earlier, but I want to read a portion of again. Jesus calls the people to himself, and he says, "Hear me, all of you, understand this." And then, of course, the disciples, they don't understand. He says, "There's nothing outside of a person that by going into them will defile them, but it's the things that come out of us that defile us." And so he enters the house and his disciples don't understand. He says, "Then you're also without understanding? Don't you understand? Don't you see that whatever goes into you, it can't defile you. It just goes into your stomach and then it's expelled. And then Mark adds the inspired commentary on it. It's not Mark deciding, oh, well, I think I should say this. Mark, as an inspired writer, moved by the Holy Spirit, says, thus he declared all foods clean. Romans 14:20, we read it earlier. Paul makes that same statement, but we'll reflect a bit more on that in a moment. Why may we partake? Because the Lord created all things. He created even the animals to serve as food, to serve as clothing, and even more for his image bearer. What gives us the right to partake? The Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, he gives us the right, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Given the why, we must now consider the when. When may we partake? And to this, the inspired apostle provides two answers to us. Two answers as to when the Christians, particularly those in Corinth, could partake of such meat. The first is that we may innocently partake of what is sold in the meat markets. Verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on ground of conscience. Leon Morris writes that it would be difficult, if not impossible, to know for certain whether a particular piece of meat had or had not been offered to an idol. Paul sees no point in raising the issue, or as another wrote, don't ask fussy questions. Paul allows the freedom to eat what is sold, provided that it's at least not known to be that which was offered to an idol. As Gordon Fee writes, meat is meat, buy and eat. And I take that advice literally. The Lord is concerned with the intent of the meat in its setting. At the time of sacrifice, it was offered, we saw earlier, to demons. In the meat market, it's God's good provided blessing for his people. For the Christian today, honestly, I mean, most of us, we've never had to be concerned about whether or not the meat that we buy up at Giant or wherever we go has been offered to idols. But the general equity of God's word applies to other areas of our lives, other items that we shop for. When something is known to come from immoral means, example, some jewelry. You know the term blood diamonds. If things come as a product of slave labor, many of those shoes are made in sweatshops in Asia. When it is known to have come by the sacrifices made to Molech, by the way, that's talking about abortion. Of those things we should not partake. But when it is virtually impossible to determine on our own, then our consciences, Paul says, should remain clear. We may purchase the goods. We are to give thanks to the Lord for them, for they are his good and gracious provision. The meat market is the first answer given for when we may partake of such foods. The second answer given is when we are a guest in someone's home. Verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. When invited by an unbeliever, Paul says, a Christian, you know what? You're free to go. And you're free to then eat whatever is placed before you. You don't have to ask questions about where it came from. Morris writes, that's the host's business. But there's a couple of things that I want to draw out here. First, we should have good relationships with unbelievers. Relationships to the point where we are welcome, even invited to come into their home, especially for meals. You know, there are far too many Christians that try to live their lives in this little vacuum-sealed bag where the only people they ever deal with are other believers. Yes, fellowship with the body of Christ is essential to our spiritual growth and our walk with Christ. But we must maintain relationships with those on the outside of the faith. Otherwise, who are we being salt and light to? Who are we preaching the gospel to? Develop relationships with unbelievers. Accept their invitations. Even though the gatherings themselves might be a little bit challenging for us. I'm not reaching the point of a dear brother in Christ, one that I have learned much from, as have many of you. Perhaps you've heard some of the controversy surrounding Alistair Begg. I'm not going quite where he went, but I understand it. Develop relationships with unbelievers, that they would welcome you, that you have an opportunity to share the truth of the gospel. Shine light, the light of Christ into their lives. Secondly, this is another area where Paul is bucking all of the Jewish tradition. The Jews would not gather in a Gentile's home eating a Gentile's food while having fellowship around a Gentile's table. Now, Paul doesn't here command that we go. But let me suggest that he is strongly recommending that we do. He's strongly saying, you know what, you should consider this for the sake of the gospel. Remember, Paul surrenders all things for the cause of the salvation of many. Finally, accept this from the hand of the Lord, whatever is given to you. Do not give cause for offense. Give thanks to the Lord for his gracious provision. In both these instances, the Christian may partake, as the ancient church father Chrysostom wrote these words. I was quite surprised to see that this phrase went all the way back to him. Ignorance is bliss. But to set it, the apostles' words here, at least within their context, I have to briefly touch on how the Jews would respond in such circumstance. First of all, a Jew, as I just mentioned, they wouldn't be literally caught dead in a Gentile's home eating in a Gentile's meal. But when they would be eating with others, when they would be purchasing things in the meat market, the Jews were known to be meticulous, asking question upon question upon question upon question, seeking to determine exactly the origin of what it is they are purchasing. For Paul, he says, okay, for you, the Christian, if it's not readily known, ignorance is bliss, but for the Jew, it's like, when in doubt, don't even go there. Leave it out. Unless you knew with absolute certainty that the meat was not sacrificed to an idol, they would not partake. But the scriptures, though, give the Christian a clear conscience when partaking of products of unknown origin. We don't have to break out our inner Columbo. Well, I've got just one more question for you. We don't have to ask question after question after question. We may partake. But are there times when we should not? The latter half of our passage answers the following question. When must we abstain? You're permitted to partake, but then verse 28 places before us a very strong, in the Greek, a very strong adversative to simply translate it in the English as but. But if someone says to you, this has been sacrificed to an idol, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informs you and for the sake of conscience, I do not mean your conscience. Remember, Paul said you could be free in conscience. But his. But why should my liberty be held aside because of someone else's conscience? Paul essentially deals with this topic in the larger section that we read earlier in Romans 14. Let me put that before you again. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never, not ever, to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of our brother. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean. Nothing unclean in and of itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. Anybody who considers it themselves to be unclean. For if your brother is grieved, their conscience is hurt by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. And remember, the scriptures constantly tell us to walk in love towards one another. But by what you eat, do not destroy. That's a very strong word Paul uses there. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, here's the command, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Paul again uses that word. That by taking part in what we have freedom to do, we can destroy a brother. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. By the way, that's not a verse that tells people it's okay to forsake the church and it's just me and God. That's not at all what he's talking about here. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. In this passage from Romans, Paul makes it clear that he's referring to a fellow believer, a weaker believer, one who is struggling with what it is that we in our freedom are partaking of. But in Corinthians, Paul does not identify the one who informs us of the meat's provenance. He doesn't tell us whether it's a believer or the unbeliever at whose house we are eating. Good arguments have been made by many on both sides. But you know what? I don't really think such an argument is necessary at all. Because we have responsibilities to both, to weaker believers and to not throw any unnecessary stumbling block in front of the preaching of the gospel to the unbeliever. So we have to submit, first of all, to weaker believers and not partake of anything that would injure the weaker believer. We have to submit our freedom to their conscience. Paul's mentioned this a couple of times already, that when we're confronted with the conscience of another believer, we're not to express, well, I am free to do this. We're not to chide them, that they're to come into our own well-groomed and great understanding of the scriptures. We're to submit to their struggles. That is, when abstaining is not in and of itself a sin. When a weaker brother is concerned with a legitimate concern, when they are concerned with our choice of what to eat, then abstain. When a weaker brother is concerned with the legitimate choice that we have to have a glass of wine, abstain. When a weaker brother is concerned with a legitimate choice to watch that show or that movie or go to that concert, abstain. Of course, yes, we are called to teach our brothers. We should seek to disciple them, but we're to do so in love, a love which is willing to forego our freedom to partake and abstain for the sake of their conscience. In the same way, we should abstain from making use of our legitimate freedoms to partake of something if indeed our partaking somehow inhibits the preaching of the gospel. We should be willing to abstain from any activity or from any food or drink if partaking somehow inhibits our ability to shine forth the light, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the unbelieving world, they do have issues of conscience. And certainly so do unsaved religious people. We must forsake our freedom if partaking in any way causes the unbeliever to be unnecessarily offended. If we're sharing the gospel with a vegan, that crab cake, and yeah, the prime rib too, is probably not what we should be eating when we're trying to share the gospel with them. If we're sharing, seeking to share the gospel with a Jew or a Muslim, that pepperoni pizza, that bacon cheeseburger needs to be set aside. If we're sharing the gospel with anyone, and we must be a people who are consistently sharing the gospel, do not partake of that which would needlessly offend them. Abstain. Do so for the sake of the gospel. Now, you should notice that I've been repeating that phrase and those words, needlessly or unnecessarily offend. Because you need to understand this, the gospel is itself offensive to the unbeliever. The gospel shines light on our sin and says, you know what, you are not good enough and you cannot earn your way into heaven. The gospel prophetically proclaims what the sinner will receive, what they justly deserve, God's righteous condemnation, his wrath being outpoured, the eternity in suffering. The gospel offends in that it declares that there's but one only means of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. These things are offensive to the unbeliever. But they are the truths of the gospel that we must share, and they must hear. But in order for them to hear those truths, we cannot lay any of our own stumbling blocks in the way. We cannot needlessly offend and therefore inhibit our ability to share the gospel. You know, it's always difficult when you come to texts like this that are so bound up in the culture to which they are set. And you think this dealing with meat sacrifice to idols is difficult? Wait till we get to the first half of chapter 11. 2 weeks from now. You know, I said earlier, there's no particular challenge to us about eating meat sacrificed to idols, but I will tell you this, there are Christians in the world today for which that is a real issue. We have to take our American centrism out of it and understand that there are brothers and sisters in Christ for which this is a daily struggle and we should be praying for them. But there are larger context issues within our current cultural debates over food and the use of animals. I joked about PETA's billboard and the growth of veganism. There is indeed much that is questionable and objectionable within our current marketplace. As Christians, we are free in Christ. We don't have to call in the local CSI team to determine where all the things that we buy came from. We don't have to badger the manufacturers of medications to determine what's in every single ingredient. We don't have to badger our investment managers. Well, make sure this company is not in that fund that we are invested in. As was said so long ago, ignorance is bliss. We're free to enjoy the Lord's blessings, including those wonderful crustaceans. And yes, they're good in February too. Thanks to McCormick, We can put Old Bay literally on any food. It doesn't have to go on crabs. I use it as a rub on meat, and it's wonderful on vegetables and things like that. Enough of that commercial. The calling here placed on Christians is twofold. First, Paul concludes with this. We need to be giving thanks for the Lord's blessings in our lives. We have, each one of us, even though some of us are struggling with different things right now, some emotionally, some physically, some financially, whatever, we have been blessed beyond measure. Yet so often we fail to acknowledge it, or perhaps we were thankful for what it is we've received, but we fail to give thanks to the one who has given it to us. Thanksgiving should pour forth from our lips every day of our lives. As I've said often, Thanksgiving is not just a holiday one day a year. It should be every day for the believer. We are to give thanks, and then we're to give thanks. And oh yeah, and then we're to give thanks. And the broken record continues on. Secondly, we have to be willing to abstain from the wonderful blessings that God has given to us if our partaking would damage the conscience of our brother in Christ. Forsake the beer. Stop listening to that music. Don't watch that show or participate in that activity. Consider your brother as more important than the things that bring you individually enjoyment. In the same way, abstain if partaking would hinder your ability to shine the light of the gospel into the life of the unbeliever in your midst. Submit to the eternal need of the unbeliever instead of the temporal need of your stomach. As Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." In both cases, for the weaker brother, but especially for the unbeliever that we seek to share the gospel, ignorance is not bliss. Their ignorance is harmful, even eternally harmful. And we're called to value their needs above our own. Let us always be so mindful. Let us be so mindful, all for the glory of Christ, as we rejoice in the great truth that we have been given in Christ all things, for indeed the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the abundance of your blessings showered down upon us as your people. Father, forgive our lack of thankfulness. Forgive us for our selfishness with your blessings. Forgive us for the ways we have caused our brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble in their walks. Forgive us for the impediments that we have placed in the way of sharing the truth of the gospel. Lord, how we thank you that we are freed from that by the person and the work of Christ. And so now, as you have given us your Spirit, Lord, cause us to truly be an other-centered people, a people who focus on the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. People who focus on sharing the light of the gospel with a world in such great need. Give us thankful, joyful hearts, even in the midst of trial. Lord, use us. Build up your church. Present us as pure and spotless, as the bride of Christ, for we long to be face to face with you, our God. And to that end, we cry out for Christ. And we give you the thanks in his most precious name. Amen.